Testing, testing. Can you hear me? Hear me okay? If you can't hear me, just go. Good morning. Thanks for coming. And we're going to be studying the book of Romans, one of the most, one of the greatest works of literature ever. I mean, it's recognized by even non-Christians. And so it's just a beautiful work and just very technically sort of designed. You know, could you shut that, John? Could you shut that door? Martin Luther wrote, louder? Okay. Martin Luther wrote, this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very, very purest gospel, and is worthy not only of every Christian that he should know it, word for word, with that, by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the bread of his soul. Just a little background about the letter. Has anybody ever studied the Book of Romans? Yeah. In depth at all, or just service? Okay. When I get loud, then it. How's that? Like that? Is that okay? Okay. It was also recognized, Augustine, anybody heard of Augustine? One of the great church fathers from the 3rd century, 4th century. He, by reading Romans 13, he was converted. John Wesley, he was converted by reading Luther's preface to Romans. And Luther was everybody knows Luther, he was an attorney. Then he went into the ministry because there's a big lightning. How's that?
Very good.
Okay. I saw the first thing. So, Luther, he was an attorney, and then he was walking through a campus one day, and lightning came and struck down all around him, and he was so scared he was scared out of his wits, or whatever you call it. Anybody been in a situation like that where you think you're going to die? Anyhow, he said, God, I'll promise you anything. I'll do anything. I'll become a monk. So he switched vocations and went to seminary, and he got a doctorate. But he had this nagging feeling about sin. He couldn't get rid of sin fast enough. I mean, he just was confessing all the time. And they say one of the priest who took confession, he says, go on home and come back when you've got something to really confess. Because he just confessed everything. So he did. And he was going to Rome, or he went to Rome, I believe it. He ran into this monk. And this monk said, you need to check out Hebrews Habakkuk 2:4. Does anybody have Bibles? I'm sorry. We're going to need Bibles because I haven't written out the text. Do we have Bibles back there? I like everybody to have their own Bible, especially their own Bible, because just you sort of get a familiar feel for your own Bible. Anyhow, when someone gets a Bible, you want to look up Habakkuk 2:4.
See, he is puffed up. His desire is to be puffed up.
Next to name. Habakkuk 2:4. Not an easy book to find. Okay. Did you get it? Did you get it? Is that all the Bibles?
Oh, you need more?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, everyone has several.
Anyhow, we'll go on. Do you want to read?
So he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith.
So everybody knows that phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. So there's something about that verse that really grabbed Martin Luther, and he came around to understanding what grace and faith is really about, and therefore we had the, what, anybody, what happened after, what did Martin Luther do?
Reformation.
Yeah, changed the world. Reformation is like, we were in the dark ages before that, but he brought that about, and not sure we'd even be around, not as Christians anyhow. So anyhow, some more background. It was written in AD 56, or maybe between that and 59 in Corinth. God chose him to write it. What were the vocations of the other apostles? Fisherman, tax collector, tent maker. The vocation of the other apostles?
Matthew was the tax collector. Luke was a doctor.
Yeah, there's a doctor. There's one. But most of them were sort of just everyday people. And on the other hand, we have Paul, who was like a genius. I mean, God chose. Here he comes.
Good.
He.
Perfect.
Okay. Is it perfect?
what I'm not doing. Okay? Hello? How's that? Hello? Is that okay? Testing, testing, testing. More volume, please. Yeah? This is a lesson in microphone checking. But I appreciate it a lot. Okay, so... Paul was like, he was schooled in the Greek culture and the Hebrew culture. He learned about the philosophers, the historians. He was in the Greek culture. He grew up in Tarsus. Didn't stay there, but he was still, he knew all this stuff about philosophy and all this stuff. And then he had a teacher. Anybody know the name of his teacher, his famous teacher?
Gamaliel,
however you want to say it. Who was like one of the renowned rabbis of all time. He was like the teacher of teachers. He was like, Martin Luther. Anyhow. So he studied Judaism under him and was really brilliant. But what was his vocation? Anybody?
Shepherd.
Okay, besides that.
He was a rabbi. He was studying to be a rabbi.
Okay. And after he got to be a rabbi?
He's a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Any more? The killer. He went out persecuting. And so God chooses this guy. He just was an executioner. You could liken him to Stalin or one of those guys who killed millions, although I don't think Paul killed millions, but he's very strongly against Christians. Someone want to look up Acts 7:58. And read
Acts
7:58.
Dragged him out of the cities.
Okay.
They covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul.
And read verse 1 after that.
Verse 1, that deck only took us to 59.
Yeah, I know. Go ahead and read verse 1.
Verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
Okay, it's supposed to say someone.
It says Saul was there, giving approval to his step.
Yeah, he was. He approved of their action. And then in verse 3, it says something about he ravaged. Quite a guy. This guy. And so, is there someone these days doing something similar? Is there a group of people?
I'm sure over in these Eastern countries.
ISIS.
Yeah.
ISIS, yeah. Same thing. And it's happening big time. So he takes this guy. And then everybody knows about Saul's conversion. Everybody knows about the story of Paul, right? Right? Everybody don't know about Paul? How he was converted to be a believer, went to, he was knocked down, was blinded, went and talked to a guy named Cornelius, I guess, and he was changed and all that. And so he's taking someone who knew everything about Judaism and was killing people, and then he transformed him into someone who was completely the opposite. I would say that's probably a pretty good way to do it, since you knew all those ropes, and if you're God and you can do that, good way to do it, good person to pick. So, going to our, does everybody get a little input thing? Paul, okay, so Paul's writing to the Romans. Any idea why Paul would want to write to the Romans? He hadn't been there before.
He longed to be with them. He heard about their spiritual strength and their qualities and their growing, and he wanted to share his faith of them, and he wanted to be encouraged also by them.
Yeah.
You know, so Paul wanted to be with the Romans. He was on his way to Spain. He wanted to travel west, but he was held up because he was collecting the treasure for the treasury of Jerusalem, and he was in Corinth and he didn't have it. Now he's free to do it, and he wants to go.
You've been reading ahead of me. John.
Well, I think also Paul had a special place in his heart for the mission to the Gentiles, because he was part Gentile, and so I think at some point that, I think back in the Church of Jerusalem, there was a discussion between Paul and Peter, and they talked about Paul being the missionary to the Gentile.
Yeah, he was assigned to go to the Gentiles. But Rome wasn't all Gentiles. There were Jews there too. I got a list of some things why he might have wanted it under the Q is a question. Why do you think Paul was interested in the Roman church? He wanted to be the next pope? Probably not. He wanted to be an encouragement to the congregation? Probably. He knew some of the people who were there. Did he? He wanted to apologize for being the persecutor of the church. Maybe. Yeah, he actually did some of that. But there was a church there. There were Christians there. It wasn't like one big church. There's a number of house churches all around. So they were commentators. And why would Christians be in Rome? I mean, Rome was kind of a harsh against the Christians. Why would there be Christians there? Anybody?
Probably from the Pentecost, probably from the time of the 3,000 people that were converted. They spread out throughout the world after that conversion.
Yeah,
the main thing that Paul was doing is he was called to be to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And in Rome, usually the Jews were starting the churches and they were mixing with the Gentiles. And there was some confusion there, and Paul wanted to make sure that was straightened out, that we have one God, one faith, and it's Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted to share with them. And there was some, you know, the old Jewish conflict was there.
We're getting ahead of you there. Yeah, very good, yeah.
Well, I think we just had Pentecost last week, and what happened at Pentecost, you had folks from all over the Roman Empire coming to Jerusalem and hearing Peter and the apostles preach. And so I would think it would be likely that some of those folks that heard the apostles preach on Pentecost ended up in Rome at some point or another, just because Rome was a focal business point of the empire.
Yeah, there's a saying, all roads lead to Rome, you know? And this is like a big commerce place. Everybody was coming there. And so some of the people were probably from Pentecost. Some probably just heard about Christians there and knew Christians or wandered in there and became part of the church. And so there was development of the church and how much they knew about Christianity. It's questionable. There's Jewish people there that knew about the law, etc. When Paul wrote to other churches, was there a difference between the way he wrote to the other churches and to Romans, when he wrote Romans? If you notice, he always usually had some sort of thing he was working on. There's a problem in the church of Galatians, you know, with circumcision, I think, and then there was a different things with all the other churches, but this in Romans, he doesn't seem to get into that. He didn't know anything about it. Seems like he didn't know that much about it, but if you will bear with me, everybody look up Acts 16. Romans 16, I'm sorry. And I'm going to do something. There's people named in each of these verses. And so I'm going to pick different people to read each verse, and I'd like you to call out the names that they see in there. Mike, 16:3, Ed, 16:5, anybody want to volunteer? Anne, 16:6, anybody? Greg, 16:7. My wife, 16:8. Paul, 16:9. Fran, 16:10. Keith, 16:11. Anybody else? Penny, 16:12. And I'll finish the last ones off, unless someone is dying to read. Okay, who was the first one I picked? Mike?
Oh, verse 3?
3. Romans 16, verse 3.
Okay, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. I think it was that husband and wife.
Is this Aquila? Okay, picking 3.
Yeah, again.
Who's next?
Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia.
So the names, all I want people to say is the name of the people there. So what were the names?
Epaphras, is that how it's pronounced?
Okay, who has the next one?
Epaphras.
And? Who's next?
Greet Andronicus and Junius.
Anything?
Ampliatus.
Oh, what? One thing about my class, during the class, if you come up against some of these names, the correct pronunciation for the word, if they're really, you know, however you come up with it, that's the way we're pronouncing it that day. That's it. So don't worry about how you say it. Paul.
Ninth? Okay. so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore, I will praise you, huh?
You're not reading it.
What is it, 16:9?
Yeah. Just the names of the
just
people.
Just the name, Paul.
Oh. Greet Eubanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend, Starchus.
Friend?
Greet Apelles. You ready to read the whole thing?
Just the names.
Okay. And then I don't know who in the heck, Aristobulus or something. Apelles.
However you say it is it.
Okay, works for me.
Who's, where are we? What number are we at?
11.
Who's got it? Pete?
Herodian and Narcissus.
He's got 12.
Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa.
Okay, I think that's all the people I picked. 13 is Rufus. Then the next 14 is Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Paratrobus, Herman, and the brothers with them, and 15, Philologus, Julia, Nerus, Olympian, and he goes on, there's about 30 people here that he knows. I don't know where, they don't know where he knew them all. Phoebe was one that he already knew for sure from other churches. And so I just wanted to let you know that he's like, he knows these people, and so he's somewhat familiar with them, and he's really anxious to go to this place. He's anxious to write his letter. So let's start out with the first 7 verses. Does someone want to read?
First of Romans 1.
Yes. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Please.
Romans 1.
1 through what?
7.
1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. First,
So he's given a nice introduction. Pleasantries and explained himself. One thing about Paul, he starts out by saying he's a servant. He's not. He has all the credentials of being an executive or a magistrate or something, but he says I'm a servant, which in the Greek is slave. Yeah.
But I don't think he's talking about servant per se, like someone goes and serves you stuff. I mean, he's talking about being a servant of God.
Sure.
So, I mean, and there is a distinction there between an actual servant and then just serving God's word.
Yeah.
Or serving God.
Although sometimes you get treated pretty bad. So.
Yeah.
But yeah. Yeah, he's. Mike?
Along with Brown's comments, a part of humility.
Yeah.
Concerning his religion.
Yeah.
Consider where he was before.
Well, and his name was changed from Saul, which means called for, I think, to Paul, which means least. And so he's definitely in subjection. So So to this, to you guys, does this sound like the in the introduction part of this page? Do you sound like you're scared, friendly, happy, angry? What's your
thing? Well, I think you're always a little fearful. I think you're always happy to do God's, you know, to follow through with God's word, but and to serve Him. But you're also a little bit afraid of how you're going to be received at the other end.
Yeah, especially in a big town like Rome. And so the tone of this is pretty much he's raring to go. And what I listed that in this one part, I put verse 1, he speaks of himself as a servant of Christ, an apostle, and he's set apart. And it's like he's saying, I'm set to go. He's sort of like shown that he has credentials to come there and speak to them and explain to them the what he's going to explain, his theology, actually.
Well, he's got very high credentials. He comes from Christ himself.
Yeah.
So he comes with a lot of authority.
Yeah. But I would imagine a lot of these people in the room, they knew a little bit about him, maybe a lot.
It's great. Not really presented in a condescending way. It's very warm and welcoming.
Mm-hmm. The introduction? Yeah. He's excited. So what do you think he's doing here? I think we sort of talked about it. He lays it out for the Christians in the Roman Church. He's introducing, I'm down at the bottom, the last question. He's introducing them to his theology, which a lot of people probably wouldn't know. Some of them are Jews there, and all they knew much about was the law and prophets. So, and he's never met most of these people, and he doesn't know just what they are about, but he has vast knowledge of the Greek culture, and we talked about that. And he was also taught by the Hebrew scholars, talked about that. This letter was very scholarly, and yet it brings one's soul to repentance. It's just an exquisite letter. It's because it gives you the law and the meat of it, and yet it leads you to the Savior, the Shepherd, you know, and in a polite, very polite, and assuring way. Going to verses 8 through 15. Someone want to read that? Mike? Okay, thank you. So once you get a feel for what he's doing here, in verse 8 he goes, I thank God for all of you, verse 11, he says, I long to see you. And then he says something about he wants to impart a spiritual gift. A lot of people take that to mean that he's wants to pass on, like, the, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, the love, faith, speaking in tongues, prophecy, all those types of gifts. Y'all familiar with all that? Maybe not. Anyhow, that's not really what he's trying to do there, according to all the commentaries. He's just trying to create a spiritual atmosphere with them. 13, verse 13, he says, I've planned many times to come to you. He's really wanting to come to them. And that's why, in 15, he says, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you. So, I mean, he's like, let me out of it. No. And part of what he's, most people believe about him, he wanted to go to Spain eventually. And he's talked about it here. And they think that he wanted to get to Rome, get sort of settled in there so that he would have a base to work off of, to go into other parts of Asia and Spain. And so that's, he never quite got to do that, but that's what he's wanting to do here. Moving on to verse 16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power for salvation from everyone who believes. First to the Jews, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So, personally, this, when I read this, it's the power, the gospel is the power of salvation. I always think of power as like setting off dynamite or atomic explosion or something. But I really, the power here, which I think is just unbelievable.
Well, the power comes from verbal inspiration. They didn't have it writing. So they were verbalizing all of this amongst themselves.
Yeah.
It was all carried on by words. And then words carried a lot of power, because they were guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that they received at Pentecost.
Right.
And they had that power.
And but it's the working of God within that I mean, it's just to me that God can do that in a person. He just changes their thinking. It's, a lot of people can hear the gospel and nothing will happen. There's a time with me where I heard the gospel, I didn't care. But then there was a time when all of a sudden, dang. And so it's sort of like in Hebrews 4:12, I think. If you want to look there. I'm just trying to emphasize the
what's verse?
Hebrews 4:12. Okay. Boom. Yeah.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Maybe I'm just emotional about the dividing of the soul and spirit. The Holy Spirit can do that. I can break down thinking about that. Because it's just, and then he does it for us. He picks out, you know, through election, picks certain ones of us and says, you're the one. Why he does that? Anybody know? Why he picks some people and not other people? I know a lot of people who would like me to explain that. We had an explanation for that dividing is separating, cleaving. How do you cut soul and spirit? You know, how do you fight that out? How does this dynamite thing happen, which just changes us? Has everybody here been baptized in the Lutheran Church and raised up that way?
And it was not baptized in the Lutheran Church?
Yeah.
Me.
Well, it's what is that saying? Hustle. It's gone. Sorry. And so in verse 17, it talks about again that. His righteousness from God is revealed. It's, you know, it's brought to us. Just can't be explained. Anyhow, let's go on to 18. Sorry about that. I'm really nervous. You didn't notice. verse 18. Someone want to read that? Greg? Mm-hmm.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness.
Okay, he's coming from his introduction and he's talking about righteousness and so forth. And now he comes and he says, the wrath of God. And so it's almost like kind of shake you up time. And so he's coming to explain to these people that it's not all nice ice cream, marshmallows type stuff. And he's talking about people who come against God, the wickedness of people who suppress the truth. Any know of any examples of suppression of truth? And Mike?
Sadly enough, in a lot of Christian churches in this day and age, a lot of people reject God's truth regarding sexual orientation, like homosexuality and abortion.
Do it again.
And unfortunately, a lot of Christian churches have watered down God's word as far as the law is concerned. For example, homosexuality and even abortion. Some of these churches say, oh, it's okay to have abortion. God blesses abortions. Or God blesses same-sex unions. They're very good and healthy. We should love them and not say it's wrong. If you say it's wrong, you're a bigot.
And they water it down.
Jesus didn't really teach that.
Huh?
And Jesus didn't teach it, homosexuality.
No, he didn't really talk about that, but we will. But that watering down is what suppression. It suppresses the truth by not letting you see it, by making it into something else. Anything really current that goes on right today and it's talked about a lot in the news?
How about making the Muslim faith the official religion of our schools?
Yeah, you really got into there. I was going to quite say that, but yeah, they're painting. Most people don't know much about the Muslim religion. They just think they're a bunch of nice people. And I might get in trouble with talking about this.
Well, they could be nice people.
They do, they are.
Well, they could be, but that doesn't mean that they're right.
Yeah, well, but if you read the book that they go by, it's, anybody read any of the Quran? No?
So my point was that they could be nice people, but their teachings are false. There's a lot of nice people in this world that aren't even Christians.
Right.
Well, the point I was making is that it's okay for you to talk about that in school, but you're prohibited or forbidden about talking about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, anybody who comes to, like, especially universities that is conservative, you can't do it anymore.
I think even high schools, lower grades, they don't talk about Christianity.
No, it's, well, there's probably exceptions, but for the most part.
Yeah.
But where's this coming from? Who is behind this?
Which part?
The rise of Islamism in our schools.
Our education system, where our universities, get their education, is corrupt.
If you ever did any study into the way Islam works, and it's taken over many countries. Muhammad started back in, I forget, 500 BC?
600 AD.
600 AD? Oh yeah, okay, after Christ. He started out trying to win people by making it an attractive religion and all that. And he got maybe 100 people, something like that. And then things happened, which I won't go into, but he turned and he started doing it by force. And they just keep moving and taking over places. Now, right now he doesn't do it all by force, but they encroach on places like France and Germany, and they move in and they get places to live, and pretty soon some more move in, and pretty soon they get involved in politics and get on school boards, and it just increases. Our past Secretary of State had a Muslim for her closest, whatever it is, move, Abedin.
You've got the Scientologists too, and they move in all over, but people still have the ability to reject it or accept it. And it's, in this day and age, it's easier to accept than it is to go against it.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, and if you go against it, you stand, pretty much you stand alone compared to the ratio. So, and it's all about me. It's all about what's good, what I want, what's good for me, and it doesn't matter if you've got a belief.
Yeah.
It's about me.
Well, a lot of people accept it partly because they don't understand. They read in the papers or the news media, and it's not a... they don't give you the truth, they just don't.
But that's still their choice, is to either check into that further,
sure,
or just to accept what's being told to them.
We're talking about suppression of truth, where the suppression is like a covering, make it into something else.
I got that. They still have a choice as to get in and find out more what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people that come here can accept it just like it is, or they can get in and find out what we're teaching and why we're teaching it. So, I mean,
Islam?
God's given us a brain.
Like Islam, you're talking about?
Well, I'm talking about anything.
Okay,
you know,
for example.
I don't care if it's how a snail crawls. I don't care what it is. I mean, God's given us a brain. And in this day and age, the internet, you can find anything on the fucking internet. So it's a matter of how far do you want to check into it, or do you want to just accept it? So it's shame on you.
To a degree, but the way it's presented, most of the stuff you get in the media these days, everybody's going, okay, fact check, fact check, fact check. And then you go to some of the fact check places and you can't believe them. So it's a suppression of truth. It's a moving over, making it look like it's something that it isn't. Satisfied? No.
No, I understand what you're saying, but I still think it's shame on him. I mean, it's just like, you know, the Scientology. Yeah. You get in there and you start watching this program, I can't remember her name, I can never pronounce it, that's going out against the Scientologist, and she's got the program on TV, and she goes, she hits that thing over and over and over. She used to be a Scientologist.
What's her name?
No, I can't remember her name. I mean, she used to be on King of Queens. What the blazer is her name?
Who?
It's a book right now.
Who is it?
I can't remember her name, but yeah.
But I mean, she's come out, if you watch, and I've watched those where I can see them, and they are mind-blowing. And people are accepting them.
But once you get into it, it's sort of like you can't see through the forest anymore.
Well, sure.
I was going down Barrett's Boulevard down there. There's a Scientology place down on Barrett's Boulevard near Sunrise. And I drive by and there's these two people standing out. With one, they got signs, and one has a surgical mask on. And so I stopped. I stopped and you know, I had to go back and find out what the heck, you know, they're doing. And so there, this one girl, her twin sister, had been caught up in Scientology. And it was just like, there was no bringing her out. And she says, as soon as you walk into one of those places, your picture's taken, as soon as you open the door. And so they start doing a whole, figuring out who you are, background and all that, and can be really persuasive. And look at some of the smartest people around, like Tom Cruise.
Well, but then if you ever watch him on TV, it just goes, you know, the program that she has, it's amazing.
Yes.
This is such a, I mean, so much broader than any of this, though. I mean, we know that Satan is behind all of the lies, all of the deceit, all of this, and it happened then too. We've talked a lot about apologetics. There are so many churches that people do not even, they claim to be a Christian. They don't even know the tenets, really, of Christianity. They don't know how to defend their faith. And so all of this sounds good. I have so many churchy Christian friends that accept all of it as good because God is love. And love is love, so no matter what,
even other religions.
Yes, so, and they don't know what the true teachings of Christ, which is what is happening here. You know, he's talking about, you're accepting, I mean, there's so many levels of distruth that you accept because you haven't been grounded.
Evolution's another good one, where, like you say, you can dig into it, but if you go to any of the schools, any of the universities, it's taught as, evolution's taught as truth. And we're probably going way too off of this, but it's brainwashing, basically, yeah.
Well, the actions of former Scientologists, they have a meaning?
I'm sorry?
They have a meaning.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Is that who you meant?
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. Oh, you had to look it up.
She's got the. I remember his name, Rahimi, something like that. But, and so here's sort of what Paul is touching on here. He goes on in verse 20, and he says, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made." So we people should have been able to know that God is working. He's saying that he should have known that God made this creation, that it's so fantastic. Just especially if you get into the intricacies or just look at the beauty, you know, waterfowl falls like Niagara Falls. But and so he's saying that people should know that there's a God just from that. Do you think that people can do that now? Do you think the greatest part of the population who were not believing, do you think they can do? They should be able to, but can they look at what God's made and say, I believe there's a God?
No. It has no effect.
Why?
He says at the end of verse 20, they are without excuse. He's given them the word, God is to be worshipped, but there is no excuse. They don't worship God. They have no excuse before God. There was a study made recently that was a bit of a fall away from Christian church for 5 years. Today, roughly only 7 in 10 believe in a true Christian faith. And those are the older people. The younger people, up to age maybe 35, 3 in 10, only 3 in 10 believe that.
What age? What was the last age group?
35-ish.
35, yeah.
Yeah. So the trend is that the church will lose. And Christ said, when I come again, will I find faith?
What do you think?
It's critical.
Depends on when he comes again.
Well, of course.
Hey, Dave. One thing is, everybody's too busy to stop and smell the roses, quote unquote. You're talking about creation, you're talking about the church. Somebody's not a day in their week anymore. Chair. I work with a lot of people. Sunday's not a day that they plan church. Sunday's a day to do things now.
Say that again.
Sunday is not a day to have anything to do with church. It's a day to be out
and about. Yeah, I got some good things that you do that. Well, we didn't get far as one, but I thought some of this stuff was pretty important. And, we will take it up next time at down there at the bottom of 20. And let's close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to be together and ask that all of these, the learning we get from your scripture may be used and applied to our lives and let it sink into our hearts. And we just praise you and glorify you for your word and what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.